Sister Miriam is a former Division I athlete, a volleyball player, and she had a radical conversion that no doubt you probably heard about if you've read her book or watched anything on EWTN or have been to a SEEK conference or Steubenville. You have heard about this radical conversion. And she joined the Society of Our Lady of the Most Holy Trinity in 1998 and became a religious sister. She went on to get her master's degree in theology from the Augustine Institute, and since then has been speaking on healing and forgiveness and conversion, and has joined the ministry of JP2, John Paul II Healing Ministry, which is where my path first crossed with hers. It was 4 years ago, I attended my first healing retreat in Brighton, Michigan. And she was up there standing, talking, and I thought, who is this amazing woman who is clearly on fire with the Holy Spirit? Right? Like, cool. Like, who is she? And I started to Google her, and I learned that her Twitter handle was One Groovy Nun, and I thought that was so cool. And that she had a podcast. And it was that moment, sister, that I started listening to Abiding Together. And there has not been a Monday that I have not missed it. Even when you went on hiatus, we went and listened to previous episodes. My path also crossed with hers and a couple of the women here in the audience tonight when we got to attend a special retreat with Sister and Father John Burns. And it was life-changing for me. And so tonight, there are three things that strike me that I hope are some of the takeaways that you have from your experience tonight. The first is Sister's ability to speak from the heart and to the heart. The second is her ability to reframe what brokenness, woundedness, mistakes of the past, how that can really be a pathway to a deepened relationship with the Lord. And third, her ability to help you see that your identity really truly is grounded in the Lord. It's life-changing, and we are so blessed to have her this evening. This is years of prayers in the making, sister. We're grateful you are here. Okay, so we're going to start the evening, though, with music, praise and worship music, and I am so excited to introduce you to Jane Van Houten and Colleen Lowe, who will lead us in this music. Thank you.
Why don't you all stand up? Grab a hymnal, turn it to 460, How Great is Our God. Let's raise the roof, shall we?
The splendor of our King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing it with me. How great is our God? And all will see how great, how great is our God. Beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God? Sing it with me, how great.
So we raised the roof, and now we're going to raise our spirits. Would you like to take a deep breath in? Let it all out. This meditation on Mother Teresa, little things with great love. In the garden of our Savior, no flower grows unseen. His kindness rains like water on every humble seat. No simple act of mercy escapes his watchful eye, for there is one who loves me. His hand is over mine. In the kingdom of the heavens, no suffering's left unknown. Each tear that falls is holy. Each breaking heart a throne. There is a song of beauty on every weeping eye, for there is one who loves me. His heart, it breaks with mine. Oh, the deeds forgotten, oh, the works unseen. Every drink of water flowing graciously, every tender mercy you're making glorious. This you have asked us, do little things with great love, do little things with great love. At the table of our Savior, no mouth will go unfed. His children in the shadows stream in and raise their heads. Oh, give us ears to hear them, and give us eyes that see, for there is one who loves them. I am his hands and feet, for there is one who loves them. I am his hands and feet.
We love you. And I ask, Lord, that you would fill our hearts this evening with your kindness. Lord, fill us with your rest, with your peace. I ask, Lord, that your love would come into every part of our hearts, that you would warm anything that is frozen or anything that is chill, anything that is afraid, anything that is hard. Lord Jesus, I just pray that the softness, the strength of your love would come to these places. Give us new hearts, Lord, give us new hearts. We ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would come and enlighten us this evening, illumine us with your wisdom, with your fire. May we hear your voice and follow you. I ask you, Father, as we turn to you as your daughters, that you would reveal yourself as the good Father. We need a good Father. And I pray that we would experience you in a new way today as your daughters, in the place that we need a Father the most. And Mother Mary, we turn to you, Mama. You who are all beautiful, you who are kind and loving and attuned to us, you know us, Mother, you know us. I ask, Mama, that you would intercede for us this evening as your daughters, that you would wrap your warm mantle around us and just let us rest on your heart. We ask for your blessing, your protection, your intercession. As we pray together as one family, Hail Mary. Full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of Peace, pray for us in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, welcome. How lovely to see you. Thank you so much for coming. It's a lovely view from up here. Can I tell you that? Can we just thank Jane and Colleen for that? Oh my gosh, that was so lovely. So beautiful. When they were singing the meditation on Mother Teresa, I was trying not to sob. I'm like, I can't get up here sobbing. And just the tenderness of a mother's heart, and you think of somebody like Mother Teresa, and just the beauty of this woman who heard the call of God and said yes. And because she said yes, the world is never the same. And that is the same in your life and my life. And my heart for you really this evening is just to help you encounter the Lord and wherever you are. And I know that all of us come from different places, and we've had probably a really busy week. And I just, whether you've been looking forward to this for a long time or you were voluntold to come, I just want to say thank you. And I know there's daughters in here right now who did not want to come. They're like, I do not want to listen to the nuns like Friday night. Like, do you want to do this? But I just want to say thank you for coming, because I've been there, done that. That happened to me as a teenager, and just your openness just to come is such a blessing. And I know that the most important thing that you're going to hear this evening is actually not what I'm going to say. I know that the most important thing that you're going to hear this evening is what the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you, because the Holy Spirit's alive and well, and the Holy Spirit loves you. And so wherever you find yourself this evening, whatever's happening in your heart, and maybe you are feeling anxious and kind of overwhelmed and, you know, already thinking about the weekend and what it entails, or maybe you've had a recent heartbreak. Maybe you have something happening to you that is so secret you can't even tell anybody about. Or maybe your daughter's getting married in a couple months, or you're looking forward to a new baby, or you're, you know, whatever that is for you. Sometimes we think that the Lord only accepts certain parts of us, and the most beautiful thing is that the Lord accepts all of us. All of us. And he just loves you. He just loves you. And so for all the ways we put parameters on God's love or on ourselves or on each other, it's just so refreshing to know that God's ways are not our ways. And his thoughts are not our thoughts. And we often miss the little things. And I travel a lot, and I speak extensively across the nation. And so I just spend a lot of time at airports, and If you've been to airports, it just, you know, it's an interesting place. Airports are so fascinating. And so, you know, have you ever been to just the airport and you just watch people, you know? And so I've been there so long, I watch people, which is a little creepy, but just it's a little weird when you're like watching people watch people. I'm like, girl, you've been at the airport way too long. But I was flying to Denver a few months ago, and I noticed before me, the group of people that got on the airplane before me was a family, a mom and dad and four kids. And I noticed that the children didn't have, none of the parents nor the children had boarding passes. They all had lanyards. So the kids got on board with lanyards. So when the kids getting on board a flight with a lanyard, you know that family is somebody. And so the daughter, the eight-year-old daughter, sat next to me, and the boys were there, and mom and dad sat across the aisle from us. And I noticed that the airline attendants kept talking to the dad, and the pilot came out and talked to the dad. And I'm like, whoever the dad is, this is an important family. And so the daughter sat there, and she had a, you know, cute blonde ponytail, and she had, you know, her backpack, and you know, she pulled out her huge iPad and watched Frozen on it. So I watched Frozen on her iPad. So, you know, but she did not look at me at all. There was like zero eye contact. And so after a while, her dad came over to check on her, and he started talking to me. And it turns out he's a flight instructor for the big jets, for like the 777. So everybody knows him because he trained them. And so we were making small talk, and then, you know, he went back to his seat, and the plane was about to land. And I guess I wasn't too weird after that, because she started to talk to me. And she turned to me and she said, "So, where are you from?" Which is really great. So I'm just making small talk with her, and so she, you know, the plane lands, and we're getting our bag, and we were landing in Denver, and she said to me, in all of her eight-year-old pink backpack, blonde ponytail seriousness, she said, "Have you been to the Denver airport lately?" And I said, "I have not." And she said to me, "Well, you know, they remodeled it." And I said, "Really? You don't say." I said, "Tell me about it." And she said, "Yes." And she got really close to me, and she's like, "They remodeled the floor, and it sparkles." And I said, "Oh." I said, "Really?" She's like, "It sparkles like diamonds." And she grabbed her little backpack, and she just marched off the plane like her blonde ponytail, you know, just kind of in the breeze there. And I just, she was so precious. And sure enough, if you go to the Denver airport in one of the newly renovated terminals in Terminal B at the very end, they did renovate it, and the floor does indeed sparkles, ladies, and it sparkles like diamonds. And I looked at the floor. That's the first thing I did when I got out. And I was just there yesterday, so I thought of her, and I just thought of, like, it's only a little girl that would notice that the floor sparkles like diamonds. And I would have missed that. I would have missed that. But she didn't. And it was so important that she had to tell a total stranger dressed like this that the floor sparkles like diamonds. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I just wonder when I see little girls like that, and, you know, and all of us, I think, we had, when we were little, we had moments like that, and maybe for some of us, trauma came much earlier, and so we didn't have a lot of freedom as children. But I think in our most unguarded selves, our most free, beautiful, authentic selves that God creates, that he sees, that he knows, that is the kind of beauty that we see. And for all the ways that we adult out of it, I love that Jesus shows it that there's something more. That there's something more. And so kind of my frame for you this evening, when Karen was asking me, you know, what Bible verse did I want to speak about this evening, and since we are in the season of Lent, you know, a time of repentance and purple, you know, purple meaning mercy and repentance, and the scripture passage that kept coming to me was actually from Romans. So St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 2, verse 4, and he has two sentences in that verse, but I'm going to focus on the second sentence, so Romans 2, verse 4, where St. Paul says, Did you not know that the kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance? The kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance. And it's a very interesting thing, because he's kind of dropped that in the middle of a pretty harsh kind of diatribe to the church in Rome. Because he starts out chapter 2 saying, he's saying to the church, this is their spiritual father saying, "You have no excuse, whoever you are, when you judge others. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, are doing the very same things." Now, let's all admit, have you ever had moments in your life where the Holy Spirit has convicted you for doing the very same things that you're judging other people for? Where all of a sudden you're like, you know, we do that thing, and I'm going to talk about that, where that comes from, the broken places of our heart where we just kind of rail against people, and then the Holy Spirit's like, "Let's just take a look at this in your life." You're like, "Oh, right, yes, that I..." So he goes on to say, "You say, 'We know that God's judgment on those who do such things in accordance with the truth.'" And he says, "But do you imagine that whoever you are, when you judge those who do such things, or when you do them yourself, you think you will escape the judgment of God? And then he's trying to get at their hearts, and he says, or it's just so rich. He says, do you despise the riches of his kindness and his forbearance and of his patience? And he says, don't you realize that God's kindness is meant to lead you toward repentance? But then he talks about our hard hearts. And sometimes I think when we get, our Sunday is the fourth Sunday of Lent, and we've, made resolutions, and we've made Lenten observances, and in my book for Lent, I talk about how prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, which are the disciplines given to us by the church. So discipline, the root word D-I-S-C, which comes from also discipline and disciple, that root word means student. So we're continued learners, and so our disciplines are actually meant to lead us toward God. They're meant to lead us in the school of love. Our disciplines are ordered towards something. They're not random. And many years ago, I was watching a stand-up comedian, and he was a Christian stand-up comedian. It was really great. And he's like, oh, you Catholics. He says, where are you Catholics? Where are Catholics in the crowd? And they're like, hey. He's like, all right, Catholics. He's like, I got to ask you a question. He's like, tell me this. He said, let me get this. He's like, I don't understand Lent. He's like, can you guys tell me about Lent? He's like, I don't get this. So he says, God, the King of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, comes to earth and he suffers and dies for you. And he says, and y'all give up Cheetos. He said, can you tell me about that? I don't really understand that, you know? And I'm like, amen, brother. If that's what Lent is all about, me giving up Cheetos, unless you have something about Cheetos, which is fine if that's your thing, you know? But if you and I are the same women on Easter Sunday that we were on Ash Wednesday, we are doing it wrong. Because this whole season is us encountering the kindness of the Lord to lead us to repentance. So our prayer, fasting, and almsgiving in this season, and this is our whole life because it's so beautiful, because you and I are students in the school of love, which means you and I never have to graduate. We don't ever have to graduate. And we don't get kicked out for making mistakes. You and I are going to make a lot of mistakes. And if our hearts are open, we're going to keep growing. And we don't ever have, there's no limit. There are no limits, my dear sisters, on our goodness and truth and beauty and humility and kindness and authenticity and courage and strength and virtue and transparency. There's no limit to that because there's no limit to that in God. You and I get to, how blessed are we? We get to grow every day. We get to grow in the truth of who we are and all the ways God is calling us to be. And for all the ways we've made mistakes and all the sins that we've committed and all the ways we've had grievous errors or the small things or the big things, we get to go to confession and we get to have those things reconciled to God, that there is nothing that can separate us, St. Paul will later say, from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing. So you and I, as we come to the fourth Sunday of Lent, which is, the halfway point, and I think we could all, we like I said, we took up our resolutions, our disciplines, and some of them have been wonderful. Some of them have not worked out too well. Some of them, maybe you're like, oh, I forgot I gave that up. It's interesting of how, and so it's a nice way. It's a kind of nice reassessment, and it's so interesting that I'm here today, like halfway through the season. So I'm going to give you full permission halfway through to reassess everything. And so maybe tonight the Lord is going to inspire you to something in that regard of what is going to bring you to deeper healing. What is going to bring you to deeper healing? Where is Jesus calling you in your life? Where is he inviting you to become more like him? Because he's so beautiful. Christ is so beautiful. And we're going to encounter this weekend in the Gospels, he's going to heal a man that's born blind. And it's not Bartimaeus, it's a different story. It's not Bartimaeus, but he's going to heal a man, and people are going to have to, they're going to have to start testifying to him. And the scribes and the Pharisees are going to hate that. But this man's going to have to tell the truth. He's going to be like, I don't know who this is, but this man, I was born blind. His parents testified to the fact, his parents are terrified. And he's been healed. And Jesus comes back to him, and it talks about being the Messiah. And the man says, whoever that is, I'm going to believe. And Jesus says, I am he. I am he. Just like the same thing he does to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, in the Gospel of John, where she is the first person he reveals himself to. And he says to her, I am he. So in our life, or all the places that we're, looking for transformation, we're looking for deeper union, we're looking for deeper intimacy, and just the beauty of who we are as women, that we as women have the gift that God has given us. One of the many gifts he's given us is the gift of tender communion. And that is our area of expertise. And we know this very well. We know it in how we're made, the way our bodies are made, and so often we're at war with our bodies. We're at war with our emotions. We're at war with our just the way we process things, just the way we're created. We're at war with just the ways people have wounded us and we've wounded ourselves. And the Lord is coming to bring us into the truth of who we are. And it's amazing to think that every single human person, Jesus Christ included, every single human person on the face of the earth has spent more or less 9 months in the womb of a woman. What a precious place that is. What a sacred place. And you know what's really beautiful, particularly in that? That there was a time, we talk about Psalm 131, or 139, where God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Search me, God, and know my heart. You know where I sit and where I stand. You know everything about me. And he says, you were fearfully, I knit you together in your mother's womb. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. There was a time for you, my dear sisters, when the only person who knew about your existence was God himself. There were maybe days, maybe months before your mother ever even knew. And before she could have an opinion about you, before she could have any thoughts about you, you already existed before the Lord. So your and my primary identity will always be given to us by God. And the people who love us, the people who truly love us, the people who truly love like God will reflect that God-given identity. But nobody can bestow it upon us. And nobody can take it away either. And so maybe for some of us, the best thing we can do for the rest of Lent is spend time in that meditation of, Lord, before anybody, before my mother, my father, before my brothers, sisters, before anybody else knew that I existed, you did. And I'm not an accident. I'm not a mistake. I'm not a surprise. I'm here because you have willed it and you love me. And I have a dear friend. Lorna was talking about the John Paul II Healing Center, and that's founded by Dr. Bob Schutz. And perhaps some of you are familiar with his work. His book, Be Healed, is the number one book I recommend across the nation. He has a podcast called Restore the Glory, which is outstanding. And so he has two daughters, and his oldest daughter's my age. And so she's 46 years old, and she's about to have baby number 9, okay? On the same weekend, her oldest daughter is graduating from college. So she might not go to her daughter's graduation because she's about to have baby number 9. And it's just they have such a beautiful family, and they're just so wonderful. And when they decided to announce, the sex of the baby, if it was going to be a boy or a girl, they had a big, reveal party, and all the kids, and some of the kids, of course, wanted a boy, some wanted a girl, and all the families gathered around, and, there was a video that was taken of it. And just the person that made the video just scanned this whole room, and everybody just was like electric. They couldn't wait to find out what baby number 9 would be. And so the youngest son, number 8, he's a little boy, and so he'd been praying for a little brother since he could talk, so he was like gunning for a boy. And so Carrie baked the cake, and she covered it with frosting, and only she knew the color of the cake, whether it was pink or blue. And so she presented it toward her family, and they gave one of the daughters like a huge butcher knife, and she was going to get to cut the cake and see if it was a boy or a girl. And so, and just the whole, just, you know, family, extended family, friends gathered around in their big kitchen, just celebrating the baby. And so the daughter took the knife and cut it, and she pushed it aside, and it was a bright blue cake. And she's like, ah, and the little Will jumps off the chair. He's like, I knew it! I knew it! I knew it! And just like everybody started cheering. And then everybody was so excited that God had blessed the Dons with another baby. And I was like, that is the angels in heaven. And that should be the case for all of us. That the moment you were conceived, that the angels celebrated your arrival and the saints. And ideally, you had people here on earth that couldn't wait to meet you, that couldn't imagine life without you. And that fundamental truth of the dignity of the human person, of who we are, that we are irreplaceable. And that is not just a nice thing we tell ourselves. This is actually eternal truth. That there's no one like you. No one. And you have a gift to give, not just out of your service, but in your very being, that only you can give. And if that gift is not given, or if it's truncated, or God's not going to raise somebody else to do that. That's yours. And that's the beautiful exquisiteness, the beautiful instrument that you are in the great symphony of God's orchestra. Like just the great symphony and just the beauty of who he is. And because the Lord is God, and because he created us, and because of his intimacy with us, God dwells within us, as we know. We know in our baptism that God comes to dwell within us, that within us at all times, the dwelling of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit is always within us. And there's a beautiful Poor Claire religious sister, and she's passed away many years ago, but her name is Mother Mary Frances, and just an absolutely wonderful woman, and she has just so much wisdom to share. And I love this particular quote by her, and she says, "We all long to be understood, and by Jesus we are completely understood all the time, far better than we even understand ourselves." She says, this should be a tremendous consolation to us, because the things that affect us, the things that can hurt us, the things that can be difficult for us, they may seem very small to other people. The things that we can't even explain to ourselves are perfectly understood by Jesus. The things that mean especially much to me as the person that he has made are perfectly understood by him. The interior struggles that I have that perhaps no one else on earth can understand are perfectly understood by him. And I think perhaps one of the most difficult situations or most difficult experiences we have as human beings is, you know, comes from the wounds of rejection and abandonment, or when love is withheld or love is withdrawn, as St. Thomas Aquinas would say. But I think it comes often in the form of just feeling misunderstood, like people don't get us. And I think we've all had conversations with friends, and after a while we're like, you know what, you just don't get me, like, forget it. Like, you just don't understand what I'm saying, or you're interpreting it, you don't understand me. Or maybe it's, you know, with your husband or just people in your family where you're just saying something and they're misinterpreting or they're misunderstanding you. And that's a lot of, you know, what happens in just the deep pain of gossip and just the way we hurt each other is this area of our life where we just don't feel understood. And maybe areas of our life where we don't even understand ourselves. And, you know, our heart often surprises us, and it's very beautiful in the catechism. We speak about the heart because we're going to also hear about that on Sunday as well, is when Eli comes to, or Samuel comes to anoint the prophet. And Samuel's going to come to anoint the prophet, and he thinks that by appearances, he knows who the prophet is going to be. He's going to go to all of Jesse's sons, and he thinks it's the firstborn. And the Lord says, no, it's not. And this is very beautiful because this is very good for you and I, because it's going to pierce us to the heart. And so 1 Samuel 16 says, as Jesse and his sons come to the sacrifice, Samuel looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is right here before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not judge from his appearance or from his lofty stature, because I have rejected him as king. Not as man sees does God see, because man sees the appearance, but the Lord looks into the heart. The Lord looks into the heart. And this is where the Lord is always encountering you and I. He's always encountering us at the level of the heart. And just like any other person we read about in the gospel, Jesus will come to them and he will present himself and he will meet their pressing need, whatever that is. But he will always bring them to the heart. Every healing in the gospel is ordered toward wholeness and communion. Every healing, whether it's leprosy, whether it's blindness, whether it's the widow whose son has died, it's the woman caught in adultery, it's the hemorrhaging woman. Whatever that is, Jesus comes and he meets them at the pressing symptom, and then he comes to the heart and he brings them into wholeness and communion. So whatever happens in our heart, and I'm saying this as much to myself as I'm saying it to you, whatever happens in our hearts, my dear sisters, matters. What is happening in your heart right now? It matters. Things that are not happening, it matters. And so the Lord is very interested in the heart. And like, you know, the Lord is saying to Samuel, that we often judge by appearances, don't we? It's very interesting. Maybe even as you came into the church tonight and you came in and maybe you rushed in, had a big fat fight with your spouse before you left. All the kids had left shoes on. Where are the right shoes? You have no idea where they are. But, you know, and you kind of got here and you're harried and you see that one woman that always comes to the prayer group and she always looks perfect. And her husband's amazing, and they got like 12 kids, and they're all well-dressed all the time, you know? And you're like, are you serious? Really? You know? It's funny how we do that, like how we compare, or it's the same. There's a common saying that when we compare our insides with other people's outsides, we always lose, right? When we compare our insides with other people's outsides, we always lose. Or we look at, I know I've had experiences in my own life where, like, you know, we judge somebody or we make some pretty harsh statements about somebody and then we find out their story. Oh, whoa, my gosh, we find out their story and I'm like, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for that. Because that was not right in any case, but I was way off. And we've all had that happen to us when people have judged us. And so the Lord is calling us to truth in the heart. And not like my truth and your truth, but the truth. Because that's, he is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so the Lord will always, oh, it's so wonderful. The Lord will always come and he will be the truth for us. And for all the ways, my dear sisters, all the ways that you and I are deceived, or all the ways that we believe lies about ourselves or about God or about other people, or the places that we have deep wounds in our hearts that just the enemy has come to sow his poison arrows that just keep infecting our wounds, and we stay stuck in hardness of heart or whatever ails us, Jesus comes with the healing salve of truth and love. Because the truth heals the lies and love heals the wounds. Truth heals the lies and love heals the wounds. And so he's always coming into our hearts to reveal the truth of who we are and who he is. And so when we talk about the heart, we're not talking about kind of a passing sentimentalism, or we're not talking about mere surface emotion. Emotions are important. They're given to us by God. The word emote means to move. And so God gives us emotions to work in line with our intellect and our will and our passions so that we can perceive what is good, true, and beautiful and choose it. So our emotions, when they're healed or when they're on the path of healing, our emotions power us to perceive and to choose what is good, true, and beautiful. But we all know in our hearts, we have, just like Adam and Eve, we have places where, you know, our intellects are darkened, our will is weakened, our passions are out of order. And so the Lord comes to speak into the heart to order all things. So in the Catechism, in Catechism 2563, it's a beautiful, beautiful passage. I'm going to read you just one portion of it. So this is our faith. This is the beauty of our faith. Catechism 2563, it says, the heart is the dwelling place where I am and where I live. The heart is our hidden center, beyond the grasp of our reason or of others. Only the Spirit of God can fathom the human heart and know it fully. It is the place of truth, where we choose life or death. It is the place of encounter. And because as image of God we live in relation, it is the place of covenant. And covenant language, as we know, is replete throughout scriptural history, it's salvation history, because God is always making covenants with people. And we see that throughout the Old Testament, they keep breaking them. And a covenant is very different than a contract. A covenant is an exchange of person, and a contract is an exchange of goods. And with a contract, when the exchange of goods takes place and the exchange is finished, the relationship no longer is there. There's no need for it. A covenant says, I am yours, and you are mine forever. A covenant is an exchange of people. And what happens when God makes a covenant with you and I in our baptism, and he places indelible marks. So Jesus is the new and everlasting covenant, a covenant that cannot be broken. And God comes to make a covenant with us in our baptism. I will. It's not because I'm a nun. I will never tire of speaking of baptism because it's so beautiful. Because it's so beautiful. Because what it means is that for all the places you and I have been rejected, all the places you and I have been abandoned, all the places we hold shame, all the places we hold hopelessness or powerlessness or overwhelm, all the places that we think we have evidence that says nobody could ever love me, God says, I will love you forever. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never mock you. I will never make fun of you. I will never diminish you. I will never dominate you. I will never overpower you. I will only love you. And I'm not leaving you. I'm not going anywhere. And I'm here. And I'm glad to be with you here. Did you know that God is always glad to be with you? He's glad to be with you. Even when we're not glad to be with him, he's glad to be with us. And we're not overwhelming to him. Sometimes I think we feel like we're overwhelming. Sometimes we're overwhelming to ourselves. And then maybe we feel like we're overwhelming to people. And I think all of us as, you know, women, we're like, I don't want to burden you. You know, it's just kind of funny what the thing we do. And maybe, you know, we've had maybe our mothers or other people in our life literally say we're burdens or whatever that is. And so we learn to hide our needs or not to have any, or, you know, to live out of places of disorder. And we're afraid that we might overwhelm God. And God is not overwhelmed by you. And he doesn't just tolerate you either. God isn't just mildly tolerating you, waiting for you to get your act together. Those are distortions of what we see in people. Those are distortions of what we see in ourselves. But it's not the truth. And we know that because we know that in the person of Jesus Christ. That several years ago, during the Year of Mercy, when Pope Francis declared a Year of Mercy, he wrote a letter for that year. And the first sentence of that letter says, Jesus Christ is the face of the Father's mercy. That mercy has a face. And mercy, misericordia, being moved towards somebody in their misery, right? So cordia, from the heart, being moved from the heart to relieve the misery of others. What that means is that Jesus is not just a passive bystander. And I love that when Colleen was singing about Mother Teresa and about just, you know, little things with great love, you know, part of the lyrics to that, of what I heard her saying, was that, you know, his heart breaks for you. Like, Jesus' heart breaks for you. He's not just passive by the places your heart has been hurt, or you've been betrayed, or you've been lied to, or you have struggles, or you're suffering, or you have a sin in your life that you just can't seem to stop doing, or that one that you just don't want to confess. He's not indifferent to that. And his heart is to come alleviate and to come and to bring comfort and truth and healing and restoration to those places. And we know that because we see that's how he lives. That Christ is not hard of heart. He's not hard of heart. And I'm going to speak at the men's conference tomorrow. And one of the stories I wanted to share with the men, and I think it's very applicable for us as women, but many years ago, I was with a priest friend of mine I do a lot of work with priests, and so he and I were chatting one day, and he works with a lot of seminarians, and he said to me, sister, he said, what do you think is the number one danger for a priest? And I think it's the number one danger for all adults, but that's why I'm telling you this story. And I said, I don't know. Father started naming some things, and he's like, nope, 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 nope. I'm like, I don't know, man. I'm not a priest. Like, help me out. They're like, help the nun out. So I just started naming things, and this is his opinion, and you can take it for what it's worth, but he said this, the number one danger is hardness of heart. Hardness of heart. And I think that's the number one danger for every adult. And it looks a little different between men and women. But we all have places where our hearts have been hard, where it just hurts too much to care anymore. It hurts too much to still be vulnerable. It hurts too much to trust. It hurts too much to tell the truth. It hurts too much to still have hope that your husband will stop looking at porn. It hurts too much to keep praying that your daughter would come back to the faith. Or it hurts too much to see that your daughter, you know, she has cancer. Or it hurts too much. And so we just, after a while, we're just like, I don't care. Or we just drown our sorrows in something else. And we know it's not ever going to alleviate any of that. But our hearts, we just become hard. Or maybe you find yourself just becoming like the nagging wife that you said you would never do that. And there you are. And you're like, I can't believe I just said that to him again. And you're like, who am I? Like, what have I done? And it's the places where we just have so much sorrow and so much pain, and what we do many times is we just try to harden our heart to get the pain to stop. And I just look at life, because I see some of those places in my own heart. I just see, and I've been on a healing journey for many, many years, and I, you know, I'm very serious about everything I'm sharing with you. Like, this is my daily life I take this work very seriously, and it's just so wonderful that I'm just so little that God still comes to my heart to heal me. It's so wonderful. And those places where our hearts are hard, where we just think differently than the Lord, where we have different experiences, where we have areas, we have things that have happened to us that we've never told anybody. And things we believe about ourselves that are completely untrue. And so they just keep reverberating all these areas of pain in our life, and in the hardness of heart we think God doesn't care. Or we think that he's just passive. Or why did he allow this to happen? Or doesn't God care about me? I've been praying, maybe you've been praying for years for certain things, and it seems to be that there is no answer. And what Jesus is showing us in the gospel, and what he's showing us at every Eucharist, and what he's showing us at every time we go to confession, is that love heals, and that newness is always coming, that God makes all things new. And you and I may not be able to articulate the depths of what's happening, but God is not indifferent to us. And I see that so deeply. When you look at if you look at the life of Jesus, and you look at Mary too, just her beautiful heart. But you look at Jesus, who is perfect, who is the fullness of all things, who has no sin, who has never wronged anybody, never hurt anybody, who only comes to give love. Like, that's all God does, is to come to give love. And his own people, you know, his own people reject him, like you and I do all the time. We just, like, we out of our, you know, misunderstanding and our sin, and we just turn away from the Lord. And he comes to bring love. And some people believe him, some people don't. Some people say he's a drunkard and a glutton. Some people say that he's possessed by the devil. His own family says he's out of his mind. His disciples abandon him. People misunderstand him. We just heard recently in the readings that the Pharisees got so angry with him, they actually formed a mob and were going to push him over the side of the cliff. But he passes by in their midst. And he returns love to them. And his heart isn't hard. And I look at the way he lives, I'm like, Jesus, I want to live like that. How do you do that? How do you live like that with no hardness of heart, with no bitterness, no revenge, no passive aggressiveness, no self-righteousness? Like, I'm like, I want to live like that. And you see, his heart is vulnerable, and it's tender, and it's strong, and he's perfectly wise and perfectly strong and just beautiful, and just, he's not dismayed. He doesn't ever forget who he is. You and I forget who we are a lot, but he does not, and he's teaching us what it means to be human. And I think one of the most touching, profound stories for me is in the Gospels, when Jesus comes to the widow who's lost her son at Nain, in the town called Nain. And at this time in the Gospels, Jesus Christ is quite famous by now. And people are coming to him, they're thronging to him, and I just couldn't even imagine just the chaos that would be, and just his disciples, like, seeing all this, but still not understanding, and they're with him all the time, but they're very limited in their understanding, but people just, like, clamoring after him, crying out to him, and he's healing them, he's casting out demons, and it's like this kind of mob of people, and he's working with person by person by person, and he is coming into Nain, and he has a crowd of people coming into Nain, and there's another crowd coming into Nain at the same time, but it's of a very different origin. It's a funeral procession, and it's a woman who's a widow. And in Jewish culture, if you're a widow, you've dropped social standing completely, because everything depends upon your husband. And now she's lost her son. She's lost everything. And it's amazing, because there's all these people following her. I mean, tragically, like, grieving with her and, like, commiserating in her sorrow. And I could imagine she just was overwhelmed in her own grief, as probably we all would be. And out of all the people calling out for his attention that day, he sees her. And I could just imagine, she might not even know who he was. And I can just imagine her lost in her grief, probably staring at the ground, just walking along, just having no idea what she's going to do. Heartbroken. And this man comes up to her. And he says, "Woman, don't weep. Don't weep. Don't cry." And I mean, who knows what was going on in her mind? Like, do you have any idea what's just happened to me? Which we probably all said to God before. Do you have any idea what's happened to me? And Jesus is going to do something that's going to make him ritually unclean. So he takes our sin, and he, instead of becoming infected with it, he makes us clean. Like, he takes it on himself, and he makes us clean. He stops the funeral procession, and he touches the funeral pyre. He touches the dead, which now makes him ritually unclean. And he says to the young man who is dead, and all these people, but his heart isn't about all these people. His heart is about her. And he touches the dead man, and he says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And that man sits up, and he begins to talk. And Jesus says they should go give him something to eat. I'm like, amen to that. You know, like, give him something to eat. It says the crowd was overwhelmed, and they were just awestruck. And they said, "A prophet has arisen among us. Great things have happened in our midst today." And then the gospel says, and Jesus gave the man back to his mother. For all in our lives that we think is lost is not lost, my dear sisters. It is not lost. And Christ cares about those parts of your heart, whether they're big or small. And isn't it a beautiful, one of the most beautiful gifts of being a woman is being able to feel things deeply.
And we're so attuned, we're so attentive, and we notice. And John Paul II, in his book, Love and Responsibility, he says, women will always bear the deeper share of sorrow in a relationship because of how we are. And we can look at that as a curse sometimes, and maybe it feels like it is, but it's not. Because nothing escapes a woman's heart. We have a gift of intuition. St. Edith Stein says that when we perceive information, it's not just intellectual, but it's also from the heart. It's like a perfect kind of knowledge. It's the thing that happens when you're out to dinner with all your girlfriends, and you're at your favorite restaurant, and you're one of your best friends just pushes her food around on her plate all night long. And you're like, what's going on? She's like, nothing. And you're like, I don't believe you. She won't tell you. She acts like she's fine, but you know she's not fine. And you go home, and your husband's like, hey, honey, how was the night? You're like, yeah, it was fine, but something's wrong with Beth. And he's like, how do you know? You're like, I just know. I know. Like, I know her. She's not talking to me, but I know something is not right. I know that. So the next day, you go to Starbucks, get her favorite $7 drink, and you go to her house, okay? And you're like, I love you, and I'm not going to force you, but I want to be present to you. I would love to hear your heart. Can you just let me be with you here? Would you share with me what's going on? Because I can tell something's really troubling you. And that's one of the gifts that we have. It's one of the most beautiful characteristics of woman, our attentiveness to the other, our receptivity of the other, the way we can receive in our souls, the way we can receive in our bodies. Like, you look at Our Lady, just the beauty of Our Lady, of her receptivity of Jesus, her receptivity of the apostles, and a woman who also, at the foot of the cross, bore no resentment or revenge. As she's watching her son be murdered and watching them hurl insults at him and cuss him out and spit at him and the disciples leave him, she offers love instead. I want to live like that. Just the beauty of that. So I think when we consider the kindness of the Lord leading to repentance, you know, the Greek word for repentance is metanoia, to literally change your mind. It means to turn back, to restore, to turn back. And so the Lord is, that's why, you know, the day of salvation is here. The kingdom of God is here, my dear sisters. So what is it, as we kind of sit in these places of our heart, where is the place in your life that the Lord is inviting this of you? And maybe it's part of your story. Maybe it's, like I said, a secret you haven't told, or maybe it's, the relationship you have with your husband or your kids, or maybe it's a divorce. So I don't know, whatever that is, whatever is happening in your heart. Maybe it's an addiction that you have, a struggle that you have, where we just want to bury that, and we just want to run away from it, and we kind of hope it just goes away. And as we know, nothing ever goes away. And I often say that, you know, it's time does not heal all wounds. Time does not heal all wounds. Time will heal some of them. Time will ease some of them. But it is only love that heals all wounds. Only love heals all wounds. And it's not you and I minimizing it or pretending it didn't happen or doubling down on other ways in our life. It is only the encounter with love, which is so incredibly vulnerable, where Jesus comes to reveal love in the places where we are convinced there is no love. That willingness of us to experience that is what allows for transformation. Because it is steadfast love over time that heals us. That's covenant love. It is steadfast love over time that heals us. And that's why Jesus, that's why St. Paul is telling us about the Lord, that it is the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. And when you and I are talking about kindness, the kindness of the Lord, which is kindness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, kindness is not niceness, right? Niceness is not a virtue. A couple months ago now, I live in a very small town. I live out in like kind of on the rural part of the great nation of Texas. So I live out there. And so the pastor that we have out there gave us a whole homily on how nice people still go to hell. So I was like, thanks, Father, you know, I appreciate that. So we're not talking about niceness, okay? Kindness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so here's how we define kindness. Kindness is tender strength. Kindness is tender strength. And you look at Jesus, and he is very kind. And he is very tender with a masculine tenderness, which is different than a feminine tenderness. He is tender with a masculine tenderness and a strength, like Our Lady is tender and strong. So it is love and truth. It is the tenderness, it is the strength. and that is the kindness of the Lord. And I, you know, all of us have places of our life, you know, where we kind of fight off the Lord, and we're just afraid to go to these places. And I, you know, sometimes we get really angry, and we struggle with so many things in our life. And I, you know, think if we could just kind of allow our hearts to sit in the very place of just really, really deep honesty that's underneath the anger. And, you know, the anger is a secondary emotion. Anytime we find ourselves angry, it's telling us where our heart has been hurt. We don't get angry for no reason. Or we don't avoid things for no reason. Or we don't harden our hearts and kind of, like all the things we do, all of our trauma responses, those don't come out of nowhere. And after a while, they become how we live our life. And maybe sometimes we just say, well, this is how I am, so you need to get over it. Which is a way for us to avoid our pain. Because it's really hard for us to go in there. And so, like, right underneath all of that, which we all have, myself included, is that very vulnerable place where heart speaks to heart, where if you could really say what's on your heart to the Lord, what would you tell him? And what would he tell you about your heart and about his experience of you and the truth of who he is? There's a very beautiful Mexican archbishop who was written extensively, and he passed away and many years ago, but his name is Archbishop Luis Marie Martinez, and he's written books like The Sanctifier. He's a wonderful, wonderful, just a wonderful man. And he was writing about tenderness, and I just offer this to you for your own heart. And he says, because the Father is majestic, he is tender. Tenderness is not weakness, but plenitude. It is the height of greatness because it is the height of love. Perhaps there are certain sensible forms of tenderness that might be attributed to weakness, but true tenderness coming from the depths of the heart is found only in love that has attained a rich fullness, in pure and disinterested love, in love that has become an ocean and that overflows. In the natural order, he says, tenderness is characteristic of great love, of the pure love of noble souls. There is no affection ideally more tender than a father's or supremely a mother's. These loves give more than they receive, and they overflow because of their fullness. They show a beautiful union of majesty and tenderness that remains even when time has diminished the ardor of their affections. That is why tenderness, as Christians know it, was hardly to be found among the pagans. Jesus brought this secret to earth because he brought the fullness of love. No tenderness on earth is like the tenderness of Jesus. Tenderness has a way of deeply disarming us. I hope you know some people in your life that are very tender. And maybe that's happened to you in your experience, ideally in prayer, or an encounter with God, or maybe an encounter in the sacrament of reconciliation where the Lord just offered you kindness. He offered you tenderness. Or maybe as you brought your weakness forth, you thought for sure you would receive a flood of, you know, criticism, and the person that just received your heart responded with tenderness and kindness. This disarming quality that opens our hearts, that unlocks our hearts, and that we want it, but we fear it at the same time, because it has a tremendous power. But it is this tenderness, it is this kindness of the Lord that leads us toward repentance. And it's very interesting today in the gospel for today, or the first reading today for today's daily mass is from Hosea. And the prophet was talking about how God wants to cleanse us of our idols and restore all the beauty, all that was lost, all that we wasted, all that we squandered, to bring back the vine, to bring back the wheat, to rest in his shade. And isn't that what we all want? Don't we all want to live lives that are completely full, that are honest, that are authentic, where we're not hiding things, where we're not pretending to be something that we're not, that we're not consumed by jealousy of other people, that we're not harboring grudges, that our families are at peace, that at least as much as we can do, that we can be instruments of peace in a real way. And that life is not just a life for heaven. That is heaven when we live in union, when we live at peace with one another, rightly restore relationships. But that life, my dear sisters, that life can begin now. It can begin now. And because God lives outside of time, and because his mercy is outside of, like, he lives outside of time, and his mercy stays there and also penetrates us in every aspect of our heart, there is no moment of your life from the moment of your conception until now as you sit here today. There is not a single moment of your life where God has been absent or that he cannot heal even today. And it is very interesting, I just out of so much research, out of my own trauma and my own just restoration and walking with so many people, I'm just like so just deeply interested in what, you know, what's being revealed to us in the area of healing. And it's very interesting to notice that brain science is showing us what God has told us all along. The brain science is showing us that the brain can heal itself. That your brain can form new neural pathways. That there are therapeutic modalities that bring truth to the surface. And that your brain has a natural resting point of truth. It's very interesting. And it's purely scientific studies that the Lord is telling us that we're made in his image and likeness of God. And many years ago, I was watching online a masterclass of trauma therapists from all over the world who were talking about the latest modalities in trauma therapy, things like EMDR and somatic experiencing and neurofeedback and things like that. And none of them were Christian. They were not talking about, you know, from a Christian aspect. They were just talking about from scientifically, like what brings healing. And it was very interesting because at the end of the masterclass, the host asked all of the therapists, all of these neuroscientists, you know, actually, what is it that heals trauma? So ultimately, what is it? Is it EMDR? Is it, you know, cognitive behavioral therapy? You know, what is it? What is it actually that heals trauma? And do you know what they said? Every single one of them, what actually heals trauma is communion. Communion heals trauma. Because communion is the very thing that God promises you and I, that I am with you. I will not leave you. I'm not afraid of your suffering. I'm not afraid of your big emotions. I'm not going anywhere. I'm glad to be with you, and I will be with you through this, and I will do something about it. This is our faith. This is where we get to grow. Like this is the truth of who we are. And this is the life that God is inviting you and I to. And there's a special grace, my dear sisters. There is a special grace present for this in the season of Lent. There are graces God is giving you today that he did not give you last Lent. And there are graces he's giving you today, he's going to give you, that are different than next Lent. If you're still here on this earth, he's going to give you some different graces. But there's a particular grace given to you in this season of Lent for you, this season of Lent. And I don't know what that is for you, but the Lord does. And if you're open, the Holy Spirit would love to bring that out, you know. And it may not happen tonight, it may happen over time. But if our hearts are open to the Lord and we ask the Lord to help us, Jesus, show me my heart, show me what's happening, show me the truth, he will tell us. So with that, if that's okay with you, what I'm just going to do for the next few minutes, if you'd like to come along with me in your heart, is I'd like to lead you through a guided meditation, if that's okay with you. And if you'd rather not, it's okay. You certainly don't have to. You can just, if you want to just pray and intercede for us. But if you'd be willing, I'm just going to invite you to set down anything you might have in your hands, just so you're free. And just kind of settle in, just a comfortable place to pray in your seat there. And so what I'm just going to do is I'm just going to lead you through. Jane's just going to play very beautifully for us on the piano just to kind of help our hearts in this journey. And so I'm just going to lead you through a bit of a meditation. And just for the interest of time, I'm going to keep going on the meditation. So I'm going to keep journeying. But if you find that Jesus asks you to stay in a certain place in the meditation, I want you to do whatever he tells you, okay? So you just stay with him. So if there's a certain part of the meditation where you just need to stay there, I want you to stay there. And just to be with him there. I'm going to keep going, but you don't you worry about it. You're just going to stay there with him, and we're just going to let him speak to your heart. I'm going to invite you to be very courageous this evening, and I'm going to invite you not to self-censor, okay? So many times what we do is we self-censor, and what that means, you know, to censor something is to cut away something that we feel is bad. And it's amazing how often in our prayer with Jesus we do that. So a memory might come up, or an emotion might come up, or a thought might come up, and we automatically say, "Oh no, I can't talk to God about that. I can't do that." Or maybe it's something that's been kind of ebbing at your heart or your conscience for a while, and you're like, "I don't want to think about that." I'm just going to invite you not to do that this evening, and I'm just going to invite you Just that whatever Jesus wants to bring up in your heart, if you just be willing, even just willing, be willing to be willing, just to allow him to do that. And let's just let whatever happens, happen, okay? So if it feels safe enough for you, I'm going to invite you to close your eyes if that feels safe enough. If it doesn't, that's okay too. And I'm just going to invite you to take a deep breath all the way in through your nose. And just breathe all the way out through your mouth. Let's just take another deep breath all the way in through your nose. And breathe all the way out through your mouth. Oh, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would come. Lead kindly light. Just open our hearts. So I'm just going to invite you, my dear sisters, just to imagine yourself going for a walk somewhere. What is your favorite place to go for a walk? Maybe it's by the lake in the hot summertime, or in the forest in the deep of autumn when the leaves are golden. And maybe you have on your favorite jacket or your favorite pair of shoes. And what does the air smell like? And just go for a walk in your favorite place, surrounded by beauty that you love. Beauty that blesses you. And as you go for a walk, I'm just going to invite you just to allow the Lord to bring something to your heart that's been troubling you lately. Something that's been worrying for you or just unsettling for you. And maybe it's something that happened this morning, or maybe it's a struggle you've been having for a long time. Maybe you get bullied at school, or your relationship with your mom is really broken. But as you go for a walk, I'm just going to invite you to ask the Lord just to bring to your mind just one particular situation of something that's troubling for you. And as you walk along in your favorite place, I'm just going to invite you to be very detailed in recalling that situation. Why is it hurtful to you, or what's so troubling about it? And just be very honest. Maybe even admitting it's hard is the first step for you. But what's happening in that situation that's hard for your heart to bear? And just recount all the details of it. And just notice any place you might be holding tension in your body. You might find that your shoulders are tense, or your stomach is kind of in knots, or just maybe you noticed your breathing kind of started getting shallow. Just notice anywhere your body also holds that sorrow. As you walk along and call to mind the details of that situation in your life that's hurtful to your beautiful heart, in the distance you hear somebody walking far behind you. And you turn around and you look over your shoulder and you see that it's Jesus. And you keep on walking. And after a while, he just catches up to you. And if it's okay with you, he's just going to walk with you for a while in silence. And if you're willing, just go for a walk with him. And what is it like for you to ponder that situation in your life as you walk alongside of Jesus, even in the quiet? And you notice that he looks over at you every now and then, and you can tell his face is very attentive and he's very attuned to you. And he's just very kind. And you can tell that he would love to hear that part of your heart if you want to share it with him, but he will not force you. And he won't get mad at you if you don't want to share. He totally respects you. I'm just going to invite you, as you walk along with Jesus, if you're willing, would you be willing to share that part of your life, that situation, all those details with Jesus? And you can tell him the whole story. You can tell him however you want to tell him, even if it's something you've been telling him for a long time. Maybe tonight, would you be willing to tell him in a new way? And just let the whole story out. Tell him about everything, about this situation. Why is it hurtful? What it's done to you? Just let the whole story out. Or he's not in a hurry, and he's not disgusted or embarrassed or impatient. He just receives you and he understands you. And you notice that Jesus begins to slow his pace down a little bit. And you match it. And then after some time, he stops. And you stop too. And if it's okay with you, he just wants to turn toward you and just to gaze upon your beautiful face. And would that be okay with you? Can he just turn toward you and just look at you in the face with such kindness for you? And what is it like to see him gaze upon you with such tender care? Fully understanding everything you share and even all that's in your heart. He knows how hard this has been for you. And he loves you. And Jesus, I just pray for each one of us here this evening that you would speak to us right here. What is the truth, Lord, of our heart in this sorrowful situation? What is the truth? How do you see us? Who do you say that we are right here? And how are you loving us right now? Jesus, what do you want us to know? about your love for us right here. And if you're willing, my dear sisters, I just want to invite you to imagine taking that situation out of your heart and holding it out in your hands in front of you. And that might seem scary to you because maybe it feels very shameful to you. But Jesus is not ashamed. But would you be willing to imagine yourself taking that out of your heart and now holding it out in your hands in front of you, and both you and Jesus looking at that place in your life together? He's not overwhelmed. And because the Lord wants to bear everything with you, if you would allow him to, and if you're willing, he would like to very reverently and gently take that from your hands and place it in his own pierced heart that has been pierced for you. And maybe that's been something you've been holding on to for a long time, so it might be scary to even let go of it, but would you be willing tonight, my dear sisters, even in a small way, to allow Jesus to take that from you and to bear it for you and with you? And if that's okay with you, you're just going to watch, and he's going to take his beautiful pierced hands that are so kind and so strong, and he's going to slowly and gently just reach toward your hands and remove that from you. And you watch as he places it in his own heart for you. And he's not leaving you. He's not going anywhere. And if it's okay with you, he would just like to gently place his hand upon your heart, if that feels safe enough for you. Because the hands of the King are the hands of a healer. And his hands are warm, and they're loving, and they're safe, and they're strong, and they're tender, and they're life-giving. And you feel the warmth of that love on your heart. Jesus, I pray for healing for each one of us here in these places. I pray that your kindness, Lord, would lead us to turn back to you, to turn away from all that ails us and turn back to you, our healer, the one who loves us. Lord, I pray for healing in our relationships as women, healing with our mothers and fathers, healing with our children, healing with our families, healing with our friends. Lord, I just pray, especially in places where we've lost hope that any healing could ever possibly happen, in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask, Lord, that your love would come and restore. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Bring your life. Just pray for new freedom, Lord, a new grace, restoration, encouragement. Lord, fill us with courage. Fill us with peace. Lord, fill us with your divine fire to grow in love of you. And Mother Mary, I just ask for a particular healing from you this evening for us as your daughters. I just pray you would fill us with love of being created women. In any place we've hated our femininity or been at war with it or have despised it or think that God has made a mistake or have begrudged it. Mother, I pray that you would come and heal those places in our hearts so that we could receive this profound gift. Mom, I pray that any place in our life where femininity has hurt us, any places where our mothers have hurt us, or our sisters, or our daughters, or other friends, women have hurt us. Girls at school, even from a long time ago, places where we were misunderstood or made fun of, or talked about, or hurt, or excluded. I pray, Mother, that your feminine love would heal those places and bring them to beauty. Mama, restore us as daughters, as sisters, as wives, as mothers. Restore us. Bless families, bless marriages, bless this whole church. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would bless and seal this evening, that you would walk with these women, especially during these remaining days of Lent, that they would always find you, and that your love will always be there. And we pray, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you, my dear sisters. And I just want to say that I want to honor your heart, and I know that some of us have pretty tender hearts right now, and I just want to honor that. And whatever you need this evening, maybe you just need to go home and take a bubble bath. Or just, you know, the next time, if you haven't been to confession yet this Lent, I'm going to invite you to go to confession. There's nothing that can replace a good holy confession. I don't know what that is for you, but I just want to honor your beautiful heart, and I just want to tell you how good it is that you exist. How good it is that you exist. It's said that when the women of the world come together for a pure and simple reason, it will be a force such as the world has never known. And I think as we let Our Lady and let the Lord heal our femininity, we give the best of ourselves, and the world is never the same. So it has been an honor to spend this evening with you. So thank you so much for coming. God bless you.
Okay, that's a wrap. Thank you, sister. Thank you, Jane. Thank you, Colleen. And thank you, everyone, for coming. Be safe, and God bless.